is a little cartoon, not a funny one, but just a cartoon message that appeared in the Family Weekly not too long ago in our local newspaper, in a little article about communication in marriage. The wife says, "I ran into Jan and she and Bill are on the verge of getting a divorce." He says, "Uh-huh. I had no idea they were in trouble, did you?" He says, "Uh-uh." "She's going to move out unless..." "Did I tell you I have a meeting tonight?" Men are masters at what experts called the delayed minimal grunt. Well illustrated in that little cartoon. It's the common side effect of not paying attention. Dr. Pierre Mornell, a psychiatrist in suburban San Francisco, wrote a book not too long ago entitled "Passive Men and Wild Women." And in it he describes the most common complaint of his women clients. They're married to highly successful businessmen who drive across the Golden Gate Bridge every morning into the financial district of the city to make their mark on the world through their great leadership. And when they come home at night, however, they cease to be leaders. And the only mark they make is in the easy chair in front of the television set. These women are functional widows. The problem is that even though they're widows, the corpses of their dead husbands keep coming home every night asking, "What's for dinner? And when will it be ready? And where's the TV guide? I don't want to miss the start of the game." And as a result of their non-communicative husbands, these women are wild for companionship and leadership and intimate relationships. That's basically the thesis of his book. Now, of course, not all communication problems are the husband's fault. Maybe you read the story about the woman who went to a lawyer to get a divorce. Now, the lawyer got out his notepad and began to ask her some questions. He said, "Do you have any grounds?" She said, "Oh, yes, we have 3/4 of an acre. Kind of setting back a little, and he took a moment to recuperate, and he said, well, let me put it this way. Do you have a grudge?" She says, "Oh, no, but we have a very lovely carport." Took another second to recuperate and wondered how he was going to approach this next. He said, well, does he beat you up?" She said, "Oh, no, I get up before him every morning." He says, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" She said, "The man can't carry on an intelligent conversation." The overwhelming majority of couples that come to marital counselors suffer from a lack of communication skills. It's one of the greatest problems in marriage today. I guess one of the most common aspects of it is we just aren't communicating very much. Some couples say, "We just don't have anything to talk about. We're not saying anything to each other." And when we do try to talk, it seems like it always leads to an argument, so we were probably better off not communicating at all in the first place. Are you having that problem or similar problem? The Bible has some practical help to offer on this subject. And one of the most helpful passages is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. You know, I think sometimes when we speak on issues like this, we stretch the scripture a little bit to make a point. You don't have to do that in Ephesians 4 at all. This passage is very clearly about interpersonal relationships and communication among members of the body of Christ. Now, it's broader than marriage, obviously. It has to do with all believers and their relationships with each other. But it certainly affects marriage. And since that's a major problem in our day, then we need to apply it to that as well as to other areas. But whether you're married or not, I'm going to talk about marriage today, but you think of it in terms of other relationships if you're not married. Whoever you are and whatever your marital status, this passage of Scripture will help you improve your communication. and your relationships. Communication is the key to successful relationships. So speak up. Start sharing your heart. Start bearing your soul to that one person to whom you are committed and who is committed to you. It's going to make a world of difference in your relationship. But when you speak up, I want to warn you that you need to follow these four biblical principles that are revealed to us in Ephesians 4. There's more here than these four, but I couldn't possibly exhaust this passage in one message. And I picked out four basic principles of good communication from God's Word. These are God's thoughts here this morning, folks. You can get good thoughts from counselors and so on, but these are God's thoughts today. He tells us how to communicate. And the first is to speak honestly. Look at verse 25. It says, "Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Neighbor being a fellow believer. Could mean husband, wife, parent, child. Fellow believer in the church, business associate, whatever. Speak truth. For we are members of one another. One thing that should mark a Christian's life is an unwavering dedication to the truth. And when the Lord Jesus is in control of our lives, that will mark our lives because He is the truth. He cannot speak anything but truth. So if He is in control, we will speak truth. Unfortunately, I think many of us Christians kind of shove Him off the throne of our lives, judging from our carelessness with the truth at times. We have a tendency to shade it for our own benefit and our own advantage. Things like looking good to other people or avoiding unpleasantness are sometimes more important to us than speaking the truth. And so if we can shade it a little bit to avoid the unpleasant confrontation or avoid the response we know we're going to get that we won't like, we shade it. But good relationships require trust. And trust can only be built upon the foundation of truthfulness. So speak the truth. One husband said, "I had to work late." What he really had to do, he thought, was spend some time with the guys, but he didn't want his wife to know that because she'd be angry about that. And he says, "What's wrong with that?" You say, "There's no need to upset her unnecessarily. She won't know. At least I wasn't out with some other woman. Isn't that to be commended?" Well, I guess it's to be expected. Not necessarily commended, but expected. That's God's command. What's wrong with it is that it will ultimately be exposed, and that destroys trust. And soon everything he says will be questioned, and those doubts and suspicions will build an insurmountable wall in their relationship. It will destroy their intimacy. That's what's wrong with it. God says, speak the truth. The wife says, "He doesn't need to know I bought a new dress, does he? He never notices anyway, so why should I tell him? Besides, I saved the money out of the grocery budget. What he doesn't know won't hurt him." But eventually it will be discovered, and then it will hurt him and hurt you and hurt your relationship. And that's not what you really want, is it? Don't you want to build intimacy? God says that will require truthfulness. Now, of course, not all lies are blatant like that. Sometimes we lie by silence. "What's wrong?" your spouse asks you. "There's nothing wrong." As if, you know, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you, you stupid idiot. You know? "I am not upset." But you're hurt and you're afraid that further discussion is going to hurt you more. And so maybe your fear and your selfishness is what is keeping you quiet. But your silence is dishonest. You are upset, or you're something, and you need to talk about it. Or you're angry. Maybe you think your silence is going to punish your mate, and that's why you've clammed up. It's your way of inflicting pain, to withdraw. But again, your selfishness is really the cause of it, and that's dishonest. If you say there's nothing wrong, and there is, your silence is dishonest. And it will invariably have a detrimental impact on your relationship. What are you thinking? Your spouse asks. Oh, nothing. But you were thinking something. Maybe you were thinking about some doubts or fears that you're struggling with, but you don't want to admit those doubts or fears because they would make you look weak and you don't want to appear weak. So you lie. Or maybe you were thinking about your anger over something your mate did that bothered you, but you aren't going to say anything about it because you know deep in your soul it's petty and it's childish and it will make you look bad to admit that you're upset over such a silly little thing as that. So you just play the silent martyr role. Beside that, not only is it safer, it makes him suffer a little bit or her suffer a little bit. And even though you know it was silly, you do really want to get back anyway. Or maybe you were thinking about some wild dream of yours, but you don't want to admit that because you're afraid your spouse will laugh. Or maybe your thought was a lustful thought, and you surely aren't going to admit that because you're supposed to be spiritual, aren't you? And you can't really admit that that's what you were thinking. But your silence is dishonest. Now, honesty doesn't mean that we blurt out everything that comes into our minds. Maybe we need to clarify that. Especially if what we have in our minds will hurt the ones we love. But it does mean we will begin to develop a greater transparency about our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts. It does mean we will begin to share our hearts with that person to which we are committed and who is committed to us and with whom we have an intimate relationship, a relationship of trust, with whom we want to build intimacy. We're going to have to be open and honest more and more with that person. So, how much should I tell? I heard a Christian psychologist give a good rule of thumb for that one time. I think it's an excellent principle to follow. He said, if your mate is feeling the effects of the truth, then you need to share it. Your mate has a right to know the truth if that one is feeling the effects of it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is if it's coloring your attitude in any way, if it's causing you to be a little cool or a little withdrawn or a little edgy, if it's causing them to feel the effects of it, then they have a right to know it. If it's affecting your actions toward that person in some way, then you better share it. That's the honest thing. God says, don't lie even by your silence. Speak truth one with another. Your honesty will do something else too. It will make you more accountable to your mate and help you grow. The more you share, the more you can talk about these things and pray about them together, and your mate can say, how's it coming in that area? Now, I know you don't want that. That's why you don't share, but you really do want to grow, don't you? At least you say, isn't that why you came to church this morning? I hope it is. You want to grow? Here's a good way to grow. Begin being honest. I have to tell you, this is not the way I'm made. I'm not made to be transparent. I didn't grow up that way. There were times in our relationship when Mary couldn't have dragged my thoughts out of me with a team of wild horses. There was no way I was going to tell her what I was thinking. For one of the reasons I've probably already suggested, and maybe others as well. I was ashamed of my thoughts. But I have grown a little bit, hopefully, and I need to grow a little more. But the more I've grown and the more my mind, the pages of my mind have become more open, the more amazing it's become to me how much intimacy that builds in our relationship. When I can be honest and share what's really going on inside of me. God said that. Stop lying by any means, even silence. And speak truth with one another. Will you try it? Will you obey the word of God? Will you speak honestly? Look at a second principle, please. It's down in verse 29. Speak constructively. It says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't speak any corrupt words. Corrupt. That word literally means rotten. As you well know, rotten things cause other things to rot. Put one rotten orange in a... Well, they tell me whole shiploads of oranges have been destroyed between here and the Far East because of one or two rotten oranges. Now, that's incredible to me. But that's what happens. Rotten things make other things rotten. They destroy. And I think that's the way Paul is using the word here, because he contrasts what is rotten with what edifies. That is, what strengthens, what builds up. He wants us to use constructive words, words that help people rather than hurt them. And if we want good marriages, then we're going to need to weigh the effects of our words on our mates and choose words that help them, words that build them up rather than cut them down, words that strengthen them and strengthen our relationship rather than destroy them and cut apart our relationship. Most of us want intimacy with the people we profess to love, and yet we use corrupt words too often that deteriorate and rot the relationship. And that's why a lot of people are facing broken marriages today, or at least the possibility of broken marriages, because of corrupt words that have proceeded out of their mouths. Words that have destroyed their mates and their relationship. And there's some illustrations of rotten words right here in this context. Drop down to verse 31. Look at the word bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you, Paul says. That's a sharpness that comes from harboring and storing up grudges. And it results in harsh and sarcastic and biting and cutting words. Some husbands and wives will not honestly admit their feelings or the hurt or anger they feel when their desires are not being met and their expectations are not being fulfilled. They don't even honestly state what they want. They don't share their expectations, because in some cases they think their expectations are unreasonable and they don't want to admit them, but they still get angry and upset and say biting words because they're not met. No wonder marriages are crumbling. They let out their frustration with biting sarcasm. Like the husband who was upset because his wife didn't learn to cook as well as he thought she should and wasn't showing too much interest in it. Rather than sharing with her some positive ideas and encouraging and helping her, one night she made some potato salad and said, "Do you like the potato salad?" And his answer was, "Yes. Did you buy it all by yourself?" And you know, that kind of cuts, doesn't it? The word slander or evil speaking in verse 31 is another kind of rotten talk. That's putting our mates in a poor light, telling others about their faults. You know, the gossipy kind. "Do you know what my husband did to me this week?" That sort of thing. Your best friend, and you're telling, and you're sure she won't tell anybody else, but she does, and the word gets around, and ultimately it gets back to your husband, and he's hurt, and he's embarrassed. And I can guarantee that that isn't going to strengthen your relationship. Why did you say it? Why did you tell your friend? In all probability, and well, I don't know about all probability, but it was a good possibility, it was because of the last word in verse 31. Malice. That's the desire to hurt. You see, you were hurt and you wanted to hurt in return, and so you told. Could have been the reason. That's obviously rotten. It will destroy your relationship. I don't mean you can't seek advice from anyone, but I think God wants you to be very careful about putting your mate in a bad light. Very careful. Another kind of words that corrupt are complaining words. They're not found in this context, but they are in other passages of Scripture. Husbands and wives are both guilty. I've talked to wives that just, they aren't happy with anything their husbands do or don't do. I mean, they complain about almost everything. And there's some strong, silent husband types, too, who say very little unless their wives have done something wrong. And then they say plenty. But what they say doesn't usually build up. It doesn't edify. It doesn't strengthen. It cuts, tears down, makes their wives feel worthless, unappreciated, insignificant, insecure. And it becomes all the more difficult for them to please their husbands when they're feeling that way about themselves. They don't like themselves. Their husbands have made them not like themselves. And they wonder, husbands wonder why their wives don't want to please them. You know, it's hard to break habits like complaining and criticizing, particularly if we've grown up with them. We've seen it in our parents and we've practiced it all our lives. It's been a part of us since childhood. It's hard to break those kind of habits. It takes the power of the Spirit of God living in us and dominating our lives. like the story of the 12-year-old boy who hadn't said a word for 12 solid years in his life. You've probably heard this story. Except one morning, after being served oatmeal for 3 successive mornings, he finally blurted out, "Yuck! I hate oatmeal!" His mother was overjoyed. She ran over and threw her arms around him and said, "Oh, son, you haven't spoken to us in 12 years. Your father and I wondered, why have you not spoken to us all this time?" He says, "Well, up to now, everything's been okay. I wonder if some of us really don't say very much unless things are not okay. Right? Boy, then we let it out, don't we? We tell them the way it is when they're not okay. God wants us to speak up. But when we do, He wants us to take a page from the Apostle Paul's notebook and learn the value of sincere appreciation and praise. Paul's epistles are filled with commendation. Praise doesn't make people feel smug and self-satisfied, as some seem to think. Like, "Oh, I've done it good enough, I don't have to try any harder now." Praise feels so good that we want to do it even better so we can have more of that neat appreciation. Commendation is constructive, it's positive, it builds up, it edifies, it strengthens, it helps. It brings us together, it builds intimacy. God says, "Speak, no corrupt communication, but that which edifies, that it may impart grace." Grace is help, assistance, aid, encouragement, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, 2 biblical principles for communication. Speak honestly, speak constructively. Third, speak calmly. Speak calmly. I think Christians get a lot of bad advice about anger. Common advice is don't bottle it up, express it. And by that they mean just ventilate it. But that isn't what God says. Look at verse 31, please. We talked about bitterness. Let's move on. "Let all," here they are, "wrath, anger, and clamor be put away from you with all malice." Three things. Wrath is a sudden outburst of anger. Anger is the settled and lingering feelings of hostility. They may follow the outburst or they may lead up to the outburst, but they're lingering feelings of hostility. Clamor is loud quarreling. God says He wants you to put all of that away from you. All of it. See that word "all"? Maybe you ought to circle that. Underline it. Don't miss it. How much? All wrath, anger, and clamor. Now some protest that it's all right to be angry because we're commanded to be angry in verse 26. So maybe we better look at that. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." But you see, there the anger is not sinful anger. It's unselfish, in other words. It's not out of control. It's under control. It's not directed at people, but rather at sinful acts. It's a righteous anger, not a sinful anger. He says, "Be angry, but do not sin in your anger." It's without a spirit of revenge. There's no idea of punishing, which is what our anger normally is intended to do. Punish those who haven't lived up to our expectations. There's no spirit of revenge. I think most of our anger is selfish and sinful. Aroused because we feel we've been wronged or taken advantage of. And so we explode with temper, or we lash out with attacks that inflict pain, or we ventilate our rage on people. That's sinful anger. God says, "Let all of it," all of it, all of it, "be put away from you." Pops up so easy, doesn't it? All of a sudden it's there. We can feel a flush rising up into our faces. And while that first flash is involuntary and not necessarily sinful, as soon as we recognize it's there, we have a choice to make. We decide what we're going to do with it from that point on. And God wants us to deal with it. Mary and I are not screamers, but we do come on a little strong to each other once in a while, overreact to situations and say things and the wrong way. You know, "Why did you do that?" Something like that, you know. Of course, one overreaction always leads to another. It's a rule of life. What do you mean, why did I do that? That's what I always do. I have a perfect right to do that, you know. And before you know it, we're into something or some silly, trivial little issue. Our pitch raises and our volume increases and the warmth and intimacy of our relationship begins to suffer. We're still working on Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. You need to memorize that verse and work on it a little bit too. Contrary to what you may think, unrighteous, selfish anger never communicates love. Never. Unrighteous anger. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not provoked. Love is not angry. Anger is an expression of selfishness. It says basically, I'm more important than you are. My well-being is more important than your feelings right now. So I'm going to lash out at you and beat you in my anger because I'm more important than you are. That's not love. Drives wedges between people. Pushes them away from us, and it's chewing up some Christian marriages into little pieces. God says, put it away from you. All of it. Put it away. It's His word. Well, how? That's the question. Here it is building up inside of us like a barrel with a pressure on, you know. What are we going to do with it? People have been asking that question for generations. It isn't by bottling it up and closing it in. Because invariably, it will come out one way or another. It may come out in an explosion. You explode a barrel like that, you know, you've got a mess on your hands, folks. Some people have done that. It's never been repaired. Or else it will make you physically sick. It will come out some way. It isn't by directing it at ourselves. That is one of the greatest causes of depression, is anger directed at oneself. When you find somebody depressed, or when you get depressed, you examine it carefully. That's probably what the cause is. You're angry at yourself. We get rid of it by pulling the cork and draining it out. Now the question is, how do we do that? Well, let's look at a few helpful principles for draining the anger out. First of all, begin by admitting it. Audibly, I'm feeling angry right now. That will be a major step. If you've never done that, it will be a major advance in your relationship. Just to admit it. Not you make me mad, but I am feeling angry right now. That's the first step. The second is to identify the reason. Not, you make me angry again. That pins the blame on them. Trying to lay guilt on them, you see, and unload it from ourselves. But I feel angry, and then you can identify the thing in that other person that makes you struggle with this anger. I mean, that's fair. I feel angry when you speak sharply to me like that. Or when you come home so late without calling me and dinner gets spoiled. I feel angry when you do that. That's perfectly fair. That's not laying blame. It's just honestly admitting our own feelings. But then it has to be followed by forgiving them the wrong that they've committed against you. If you don't forgive them for what they did wrong, then you'll never get rid of the anger. It'll continue to bottle up. You have to forgive. Now, maybe it's a weakness in them. And maybe they don't even realize it. But with the Lord's help, you can love them and accept them in spite of the weakness. You can genuinely forgive. And when we remember how much the Lord has forgiven us, it shouldn't be too hard for us to do that. And the last step for pulling the plug on anger is to openly yet kindly express our wishes, if they're reasonable. What are your expectations from your mate? You need to tell your mate that. Don't just keep it a secret and then get mad because the expectations are not met. If they're reasonable expectations, share them. If they're not reasonable, drop them. Forget about them. Then there'll be no reason for the anger once you drop them. But sharing our expectations and expressing our wishes really leads us to the fourth principle I want to share with you about communication, and that is to speak kindly. And that's found down in verse 32, where Paul says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, being kind is much like being constructive. Kind words consider the feelings of other people and do them good. And if your mate honestly wants your marriage to improve, then it will do him or her far more good for you to kindly share your desires and discuss your expectations and your wishes and your wants rather than lay blame on them for not fulfilling those expectations. That's the kind thing to do. Just to hold those things inside and expect those things and never discuss them, whether they're reasonable or unreasonable, whether they're possible or impossible, whether you should have them or whether maybe you should relinquish them. Without doing that, you're going to continue to get angry. Kindness will share. You know, you will say something like, I'd like to go out together some night this week, rather than, why don't you ever take me out? You see, one is kind, the other is unkind. One expresses a desire, the other lays blame. That's not kind. Or I'd like you to put some lunch meat on my sandwich tomorrow. That would be a lot kinder than, don't you know how to make a sandwich out of anything but peanut butter? You know, I mean, one is kind, the other is not. Or you could multiply that thousands of times over in one area or other of your life, couldn't you? Kindness is also reflected in our tone of voice. Our tone can say, you know, I've got to share something with you, which I'm feeling right now, but I want to share it in such a way as not to hurt you. Your tone can say that, that you have a desire not to hurt. Or your tone can say, I'm going to say what I'm thinking right now, and how you take it is your problem. That's not kind. But you can say all that just with a tone. You don't need to speak the words. But that is unmitigated selfishness, and it strains relationship. God said back in 1 Corinthians 13 again, remember, love is kind. Do you profess to love your mate? Then speak kindly. Kindness will strengthen your relationship and its intimacy. We need to think about being kind, particularly when we disagree. We aren't going to agree with each other about everything, no matter how mature we may be personally or how close we may be in our relationship. No two people always agree about everything. If they would, one of them is unnecessary. We're going to disagree about something. But we can say, I don't agree with you about that, and I really want to discuss it, but I want to discuss it in such a way as not to make you feel bad. See, we can put people down in our discussions and our disagreements by just our tone of voice, as well as by our words. We can make them feel stupid. You believe that? See, that's not kind. Love is kind. Kindness will also help us give our mates our full attention. I've said this so many times before, and I'm sure some still haven't heard it. But we absolutely cannot communicate effectively or satisfyingly with the TV on or a newspaper or book or magazine open in our hands. That is impossible. Lay it down. Turn it off. Look your spouse in the eye and say, let's talk about it. I really want to know how you feel. If you're trying to catch snatches of your wife's feelings at halftime or at commercials, you're not going to do it, fellas. It just doesn't work. And then you'll wonder why your marriage is crumbling and why she doesn't feel close to you. Why the intimacy of your relationship is beginning to deteriorate. You'll wonder. God says, be kind. Speak kindly. Speak with a kind tone of voice. Express the kindness of undivided attention. That's where communication begins. You want your marriage to grow? Then speak up. Start talking. Talk about anything. Surely something's happened today that you can talk about. And then as you become more comfortable talking, begin to move on to those higher levels that we've all heard about so many times. Sharing our feelings. And ultimately, absolute openness and transparency. Nobody's there yet, but we want to keep growing. Keep growing. But as you do it, keep these four principles of God's word firmly in your mind, will you? Speak honestly. Speak constructively. Speak calmly. Speak kindly. And watch your relationship grow. Do you know God follows these principles in his communication? He's the great example, you know. He's very frank with us. He's very honest. He says it like it is. He says, all of you have sinned and come short of my glory. That's true. We have. He has to say it. He has to tell us the consequences of our sin too. He says, the wages of sin is death. Separation from me, he says. Because he's so absolutely holy that he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So our sin produces a gap between God and us. So he is honest, but then in kindness and love and grace, he tells us how to solve that problem. He says, I love you so very much, I gave my son, that if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, my gift to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my son, your Lord. What a gracious God we have. Have you responded to his invitation to come to him and receive his gift of eternal life? We invite you to do that right now. Would you bow your head, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed prayerfully. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you acknowledged your sin and your need of him? Have you believed that he is God's Son who came to earth to die for your sin and provide for you everlasting salvation? If you haven't made that decision, would you do it right now? Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit that my sin separates me from you. I believe you sent the Lord Jesus to Calvary to die in my place. Come into my heart and save me from sin, Lord Jesus. He's waiting to do that. Waiting to save you. Christian, has the Word of God highlighted some area in your life and in your relationships that needs correcting? Would you covenant with Him right now that by His grace and through the power of His indwelling Spirit, you're going to grow, you're going to learn to communicate as God wants you to do it? And build and strengthen rather than destroy. Tell him so right now, will you? Gracious Lord, we pray that you will move among us by your Spirit and bring us into conformity to the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.